Good afternoon, and before we open God's Word, let's bow our hearts and heads in prayer. Father God, we come before thy throne of grace. Lord, on a beautiful day such as today, we could find ourselves doing many other things, and at times that wars within us. But there is no better place that we could be than to seek the face of God, to seek understanding from thy word, and we just pray, Heavenly Father, and we know that thou wilt bless our gathering, and wherever thy word is spoken, thou wilt also bless it. And we pray to give us open ears, open hearts, humble hearts, to recognize, as we sung in the song, that we are not our own. It is done now. We belong to thee. And Lord, now gear our minds to that very fact, that being purchased by Jesus Christ with his shed blood, we belong to Jesus Christ now and forevermore. We thank thee for everything. In thy son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6. I'd like to read the entirety of the chapter. Romans chapter 6.
Римлянима 6 глава я нађен да се прочита са Божјом помоћу. Римљанина 6 глава.
The Apostle Paul writes, continuing in his discourse on Romans, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ hath raised, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because ye are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things wherein ye are now ashamed? But the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This afternoon, I won't do the way I typically like to preach is to do an expository verse by verse through a chapter, and those who know me or would know how I preach, it would take me probably three sermons roughly to get this through this in Mansfield if I were to do the book of Romans chapter 6. But what really hit me in reading Romans 6 were a few words. The word that the King James translators and almost every translator translates it is the word servant. We read in verse 16, there's this battle going on, obviously, in the scripture. There's always been a battle ever since Adam fell. There was a battle of serving the flesh, sin, Satan. Although none of us needs Satan to sin, we do a fine job of it without him. But there's a battle between serving God and serving Satan in the basic sense. And so we read in verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye to obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." What does it mean to be a servant? When we look at these words, this word servant, the thing that I think of, we think of when we think of a servant, we think of if you would watch any of the documentaries on history, maybe in England, or if you'd watch Downton Abbey or any of these shows, you would see these servants that would be at the behest of a king or somebody that was a leader. And you would see I almost imagine when we see servants, we think of someone even serving a king. They have their little napkin and they hold it out, maybe like a waiter at a restaurant. We go from restaurants from time to time and we hold the napkin out. That's a servant. They do what we want them to do. But we also pay them. I imagine not many people would continue in the service of waiting tables if they weren't paid. And so the question I would have to ask is, the scripture says here that we are servants of God, that we are servants of righteousness. And so when we think of servants, do we think of someone who is getting paid, is an at-will employee that can leave at any time? So in the scripture that we read, we read verse 18, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." And in fact, in the song that we sang in hymn number 209, which is, if you read the verses of hymn number 209, it is very powerful. But I wonder how often we really think of ourselves that we are no longer our own. I know that from time to time, I think I can carve out a certain amount of time that is my time, and nobody should touch this time, whether it's family time or me time or downtime. And so in verse 2 it says, "Ah, now it is done, no more freedom have I, because in Emmanuel's bondage I lie. What freedom? Before I as captive did pine, the world's slave, and Satan's, now Jesus is mine." Slave. So as I was reading this and I saw the master, you know, nowadays woke has captured the whole world, that if you watch HGTV And if you go to a showing, they'll say, this is not the master bedroom anymore. This is the primary bedroom. Why? Because master has a connotation of somebody that's a lord, of the slavery that happened, maybe the oppression of certain peoples, whether it was white people 2,000 years ago, or black people 200-300 years ago. The oppression is all throughout history, human history. Whites have been slaves to whites at times and even to blacks. So slavery is a very common idea. But here, the Zionist Arab translators said the world's slave and Satan's. But when we read the scripture, this word of servant that is translated about 100 or so times in the King James, it's translated as servant. But the word, when you look on it, when you look at it, I encourage you, whether you have your phones out now or if you want to go home, if you look at this word, it's doulos, D-O-U-L-U-S. The first primary translation of that is slave. You might not think it means much, but it's a big difference. You see, when I think of servant, I think of the guy, and he'd be maybe look a little better than I would, and he'd have a little thing, he'd have a nap, and he'd be at the behest of whatever his master would want, whether it's a butler, a baker, whatever he would want to do, that's what he would do. But a servant can leave at any time. A servant can go find employment elsewhere. But a slave cannot. And so I did a little bit of investigation of the language of which I'm familiar, German and Serbian. I looked in both those languages, primarily of the translations, and there's a myriad of translations, they use the word servant. So I looked up some other languages, and interestingly enough, Russian was the one language, amongst a few others, that used the word slave. And so what I'd like to bring out, brothers and sisters, is that when we talk even amongst ourselves, what do we say? We are no longer slaves to sin. I guarantee that everyone nearly in this room has heard, are you a slave to sin? We use the words that we use here. Are you dead to sin? Or are you no longer a slave to sin? Because we understand as Christians, biblical Christians, that we are born into sin and we are slaves of sin. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean I engage in the greatest capacity of sin that I possibly could? No. Not all of us will go out and decapitate everybody that we see and swear at everybody and run everybody over on the street and do those types of things. Those that are unbelievers, they don't go to the same excesses as humanly possible. But when the scripture says servant of sin, when we say slave to sin, we understand that to mean that we are and only can serve one master, and that is sin. And that is ourselves. So the question I would ask is, how does this affect us? If we put in here, but God be thanked that ye were the slaves of sin, verse 17, but ye have obeyed that which is from the form of doctrine which ye have delivered from you. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you have become the slaves of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, are you and I servants of righteousness, or are we slaves of righteousness? So we may ask, well, what would be the reasons? And there's probably some reasons why the translators in almost every English version, there's one, I think the Holcomb Bible didn't translate it that way. What would be the reasons that people would do that? Well, in the Greco-Roman period when the scriptures were written, when the Roman Empire was at its apex and its power, when they would conquer nations, they would bring back the best of that culture, the best people, and they would be enslaved. They would put into slavery. And there were all kinds of slaves at that time. I wrote some of them down, like, they would be all various types. There would be those that would be waiters. There'd be cooks. There'd be those that work in the coal mines. There'd be farmers, lawyers, carpenters, sheep herders, home care, all sorts of different type of slaves. And so when you would look at a culture, you would see a lot of different types of people. You would see a group that they would be walking on the street, and you wouldn't be able to tell the difference between a lawyer slave and then someone else walking by that wasn't a slave, that was part of the Roman Empire. You wouldn't be able to tell because they might be dressed quaintly. They might be dressed like the rest of the society. So in the Greco-Roman period, when this was written, the slaves were everywhere. In fact, history records that about one-fifth of the population, they were slaves of some sort. They were owned by someone. They had no freedom, like the song that we just sang, "What freedom have I?" They did not have any freedom. And so when the translator would translate this, particularly in the 1500s, the idea that people had were the slaves of the English time, where you would have chains and bars and links and locks. And if you would even just think back to when we would say the word slavery, which is the reason why the world doesn't use master bedroom anymore, is because it's supposed to evoke the slavery that occurred in the 1900s here in America. And so we think of those bad situations, and so we use servants. But I think, brothers and sisters, a paradigm shift would occur in our minds, in our thinking, and in churches, with brothers and sisters, talking with one another, engaging, working side by side, if we recognized that we are like no longer slaves to sin, which is accurate, but we are now slaves unto God. And I want to try to lay out why I do think, brothers and sisters, we are, according to the Scripture, what makes us, besides if you were to look, which is enough, as Brother Louis beautifully prayed, the miracle that we have of the Word of God in front of us, the miracle of the Word of God in front of us, and by every word we're going to live out of. And if the Scripture in the Greek translated in the first word, if you look on your strong, says slave, it's slave. We can't sugarcoat it to make servants, because I think even that, when we say servants, gives us some wiggle room as Christians. If I'm a servant, then maybe I don't have to do everything. Or maybe I can take my talents elsewhere and I can do something else. I can go and do and be something else. So I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians just to kind of give us, I want to lay out this thesis and see and get us to see what the Scriptures say about whose we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So now, Almighty God in the person of the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us. God within us is dwelling within us. So whose are we? If God has chosen to dwell within us, whose are we? Mine? Yours? You belong to yourself? God has chosen to dwell within you, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Brothers and sisters, this should blow your mind. You do not belong to yourself. We are not free agent Christians to do what we want, when we want, how we want to do it. We belong to God. He has done what? Why do we belong to God? Well, the obvious one is we go back to Genesis and we see that God has created all things. Jesus has created all things. And for him, we were made. Everything was made for his pleasure. He owns us because he made us. Think of the things that you own in your home. Think of the things that you have worked for and created. If you, you know, work in cabinetry or you work in stuff in woodwork and you shape things and mold things and do things, those are the most apparent things that those are yours. I did that. I made that. And God is saying, I have made you. I have formed you. You are mine. But it's even beyond that. It goes beyond that because as Christians, there's one step further that we belong to God. Verse 20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So we are purchased with a price. We have been redeemed, bought back with a price. What's that price? God has gone to the slave market where we were slaves to sin, where we were slaves. He sees us and says, I want that man. I'm purchasing him. I'm purchasing her. And he purchases us with what? His precious blood. The blood paid for on Calvary's cross. He bore our sins, who knew no sins, that we might be the righteousness of Christ in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So he went into the slave market, and we were slaves, shackled to sin. All we could do day in, day out, was to displease the Father because we were sinners. And he purchases us, and he says, he is now mine. I am paying the price for his sin. And on the cross of Calvary, brothers and sisters, sin, the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ for your sin and for mine. And when you place your faith in him, when you place your faith in Christ, he takes your sin, he takes your guilt, and he places it upon Jesus Christ, and the wrath of God is poured out on him for your sins and mine. Truly God and truly man, Jesus Christ, deity Jesus Christ, God the Son. Therefore, since you're purchased with this price, when we play, and how is this actuated? How does this happen? He calls us and he draws us and we respond to him. We call upon him. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will in no wise turn us out, for you bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. What and how? How do we go glorify God? What are the limitations? Sometimes we as believers, we look for the limitations. God gives no limitations because we are not our own. In your body, so that's everything physical, everything that we own, all the things that we have, every fiber of your being, every fiber of your tenacity, every desire in your heart, all the things, your home, your house, everything on your bank ledger, whatever all your assets are, brothers and sisters, we are to glorify God in our body in a total manner. No carving out certain things for our little things that we play around with, that this is what God cannot touch. And in your spirit, in our body and in our spirit, what else is there left? Brothers and sisters, what else is there left? There's nothing left. We belong to him totally. And so then, how does this change? How does this change us? Sometimes we have a little difficulty, I think, saying slaves to sin because we think, well, I don't have to sin. I don't have to serve God all the time. That sounds pretty liberal. Well, I don't want to serve him. It sounds like I have to serve him. Yes. Do you not want to serve God all the time? Are there little trinkets and little parts of our homes and our parts of our thoughts and our minds that we want to be exclusive, that we want to make? Because we sometimes, I believe, as Christians, when it comes to when God tells us to do things, whether it's to evangelize, to witness, whether it's to give money to this or that, whether it's to start a ministry or to do this, we sometimes say, well, not right now. I'm not quite ready for that. And we know from the scripture, we know from the word, from the spirit that's living inside of us, God is telling us to do certain things, and we kind of caveat, I'll do that later when I'm ready. If God is wanting you to do something, and God is wanting me to do something tomorrow, if I wait till Tuesday, that's a sin. That's saying, God, you're not the master of me. I'm the master. I'm in charge. You're not. Obedience delayed is disobedience. We remember that with one servant. The one servant said, you know, I won't serve you, God, the one son. And then he eventually went and did it. He went right away and did it. Should he have right away said it? Yes, he should have. But the one that was completely disobedient said, yeah, Dad, I'll do it. I'll do everything you tell me. What did he do? He didn't go do it. Who was master? Who was his master and who was slave? Do you view yourself as a waiter that when things get a little rough and I don't really want to do this, I'm just going to, you know, take a little break, take a little time to myself? And so in the Roman period, there were these slaves. And what's so beautiful about it is that God not only says, are we slaves? Slaves meaning we don't have a choice. That when God tells us to do something, because we are not our own, because if he tells us to go to the Congo, if he tells us to go to our neighbors and witness to them, if he tells us to give a Bible at the gas station, if he tells you to tell your coworker at work, hey, I've been praying for you, and I know how many times I had a worker come in and I knew I should have said something in my office, and I delayed in telling him. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So much for that, at that moment, Jesus being my master. I was a servant. I was a servant that I didn't want to do it at that time. It was inconvenient. I didn't want it to be awkward. Brothers and sisters, how many times in your life have you found yourself saying, I am master of my domain? You are not in charge. We would never say, be so bold and say, God, you're not in charge. We'll just say, it's not really working out. We would make these plausible excuses for ourselves to say that we're not disobeying God. But God is so good. Not only are we slaves, we can read in John 16 that God says we are not only slaves. And what in this period where slaves would be living with the masters, slaves would eventually would be in the household. And the slaves would become very close friends with the master. They would take care of their home. They would cook for them. They would clean for them. And they almost like became part of the household. And we read that in John chapter 15, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for my friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command unto you. You see that, brothers and sisters. If we do what he tells us to do, he elevates us then to friends. So we're not just slaves in the sense of a master who is a taskmaster, who's terrible, who whips us. That's not the master that we serve. We serve a loving God. We serve a loving Savior that sacrificed his son, Jesus Christ, for us. That is a loving God. That is a gracious God. That is a wonderful God. And he says, I'm elevating you to my friends. And he doesn't stop there. In Romans chapter 8, we read that not only now are we friends, but we are now being elevated to sonship and daughtership. Chapter 8, verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Why are we debtors? We are debtors because he paid for us. He paid for us. And the more and more we recognize, like, maybe sometimes we need analogies, right? Maybe like the tools that we have on our bench. That tool that we have on the bench, if we purchased it, it's ours. And we pick it up, God picking us up, and he does with it what he wants. So the difference is we do have a will, and the Bible says we have to yield ourselves to our master because we're slaves. But he says here, therefore, For if you, verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We're not being subjected to fear of sin anymore. But we have been received the spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. Now, we go from slave and we're still slaves. The friend in the household was still a slave. He still had to obey his master. He was still subject. He was still owned by the master. So you go from slave, still being slave, going to friend. And now the scripture says, Paul says, we have become sons and daughters. And what goes on with this? The verse 16, we've been adopted into the family. And on a day like today where we talk about being a Father's Day, what a beautiful thing. We've been adopted into the Father's family. There's no greater. Most of us in this room, thankfully, have had wonderful fathers. And when I think of my earthly father, and I think my heavenly father is only infinitely times better than he is, I think what a joyful thing that is. And for those of you who have had wonderful fathers, that is a way we can relate. And if children, verse 17, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So we go from slaves, still being slaves, to friends, still being slaves, still being obedient, still being owned by God, to now we are also slaves, friends, and sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are owned by Him. And the beauty of it, even in the Old Testament, when a slave wanted to remain a slave, what they would do is they would put his ear against the post and they'd punch an auger through his ear and he would be a slave for life. Why would they do that? When this master was a wonderful master. You didn't have to worry about where your food would come from. You didn't have to worry about where your next meals would come from. Your children were taken care of. And isn't that what God does for us? And that's what He does for us. We are joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. If we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified with Him. Brothers and sisters, joint heirs with Christ. What Christ receives, we receive. Joint heirs. The inheritance that we get is out of this world. The benefits that we have are out of this world. Eternal life with the Father in heaven for all eternity. And yet, at times, we stomp our feet and say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to say that. I don't want to worship that way. I want to do my own thing. Brothers and sisters, this also means that when we read the scripture, this is probably one of the more difficult ones. When we read the scripture and we know something says something somewhere, are we willing slaves to the scripture that even we are willing to change our minds when we've been thinking about something wrong for the past day, month, decade, or lifetime? I've read articles of brothers where they start a dissertation of what they believe, and then at one point they say, well, if I believe this, it will eventually lead to this. Even though it seems like this is right, I don't like where it leads because this is what I've been thinking my whole life. Therefore, I can't believe that this is right. So instead of following the scripture where it leads, we look over here and say, I don't like where it's going to lead because I'm not comfortable with that. Therefore, this can't be true. You know what that means? Our thinking, our opinions, our understanding of scripture, it's just a slave to ourselves. Am I willing to change my mind like when we became born again? Are we willing to change our minds when the Lord lays on our hearts something and says, wow, I have been viewing this incorrectly. This activity I've been doing, this lack of activity I've been doing, I haven't been reading the Bible in years, and I recognize it's a sin to do this, or an understanding that I had. Are we willing to be humble and say, I don't know everything. God has gifted in the church. He hath set in the church people, apostles, preachers, teachers, prophets. He has placed those in the church. Are we willing to be submissive and say, you know what? They might have a point, and I'm going to engage in a good, meaningful conversation so that I get to the truth. Because just believing something resoundingly and stubbornly doesn't make it true. I don't know if it was 2,000 years ago or a little bit before that or right in that period. People thought the world was flat. A majority of the world thought the world was flat. That never made it flat. So being resoundingly stubborn and being resoundingly sure of ourselves never makes things the way it is. But are we willing, when it is exposed to us, maybe in dialogue, and especially through the scripture, you start reading certain things and you're like, well, this seems a little bit different than what I used to think. Ah, can't mean that. How many times have we said that? How many times have you said, can't mean that, because if it means this, it's going to mean that. If we say those things, even a little bit secretly in our minds, what we're saying is, I'm the master, and the Bible serves me. Are we willing in that to be servants, or are we going to be slaves to our own way of thinking? So what are the implications of this, brothers and sisters? I'm reminded of what came to my mind was Romans 14:4. And this is something you might have a little difficult time. We specialize in this. This is not just apostolic Christians, not just Christians in general. I think human beings specialize in this. We specialize in judging. We got this down pat. It's fun to do. But then the scripture comes and it kind of lays it on us. It says, Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To be fair, the word servant here is not doulos. It's another word for servant, so I'm not going to say it's slave because that would be unbiblical. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. So if you think about it, why would this be difficult to do? If you think of the butcher, the baker, the lawyer, the guy that digs ditches, the plumber, the farmer, the accountant, the doctor. Many of them all were slaves. They all would wear different things. A guy in a coal mine would not wear the same thing that a doctor would wear. He just wouldn't. A guy that was working as an accountant would have a pen and would have a different apparatus to help him calculate things. So there would be such a various degree of what people would look like that I would, if I would look at the candle, the guy that made the candles or the guy that worked as a doctor, and I'd be like, well, why is he wearing that? And then the scripture would come to bear on me and say, oh, wait a minute. Why am I judging another man's servant? He's going to stand or fall to his master. Because I don't know enough about that career. I don't know enough about what God is saying. I don't know enough what God's doing in your life. I don't know what areas and what mission fields and what people that you are engaging in. I don't know that enough. So at the very least, what I'm going to be doing, I'm going to be very judicious in being judgmental on you. I'm going to be very judicious because I don't know enough. And because I understand that I belong to God, and God is given me a specialized task, that maybe in this area, I'm going to be a little bit more forgiving. And I think as Christians, John chapter 17, John just hits this home, and Jesus in particular, since he's the one that said this. I think as believers, what we need to do when we're thinking about being master and what the implication is of being slaves, I think we need to do what John said, what recording about what Jesus said. We need to look for ways as Christians to be united. And I say this because this is my reasoning for that. Jesus said this, verse 22 of chapter 17, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." And the glory that thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus' desire is for his church. And remember, when this was written, there were no denominations. It was and still is one church. One church. One body of Christ. One. So he says this. He goes, so I would want them to be one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. You see the one. One, one, one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Brothers and sisters, are you and I tasking ourselves, working hard at finding the common good amongst us as a church, amongst us as believers? Or do we do like 1 Corinthians 1, where it says, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm even of Jesus? Because we don't understand everything, because you don't understand everything that the Lord is tasking other people in his kingdom, it behooves us, it's vitally important that we seek for that. We seek for a greater good. We seek for love and forbearance. Because at my work, I have one person that I have to answer to. One person. That's my boss. I don't answer to the people on the floor. I don't answer to this. I answer to one person. Now in the church, there's a symbiosis. We answer to each other lovingly, kindly, but ultimately, I answer to God, and you answer to God. And we are to have dialogue on how that works, absolutely. But in the end, brothers and sisters, we will stand and fall to our own master, Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you view your mission field? Do you view that you as a Christian, are you a servant or are you a slave? Are there options for you to get out of your service? Maybe God is telling you to do something now that's hard, difficult. Are you willing to do it? Or are you going to say, not today? Maybe when my finances are better. Maybe when I'm retired, then I'll give the money the Lord that you want. Maybe when things are better, I'll be more obedient to you. Maybe when things are a little bit better, I just need to cut a few corners here and then I'll be obedient. More will work out. My friend, outside of Christ, being a slave to Jesus Christ, to God, is the best thing on planet Earth and for this life after. You see, we have courts. I have a dwelling place in heaven that is in my Father's house. The Bible describes it as streets of gold because it's hard to imagine what's the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has heard. It's so hard to describe it. So the author, the inspired by God, says there's streets of gold. Gold is so valuable here, but in heaven, they use it for asphalt. That's how wonderful heaven is. That's how being in the presence of God is going to be. My friend, outside of Christ, you're a slave to sin. And you might feel like you're in charge now. You might feel like everything is good. But the end result that you have waiting for you is you will spend eternity in eternal damnation. A slave to sin apart from the presence of God for all eternity. You may feel like you're free to do what you want, but you're only free to sin. The believer, the Christian, the redeemed, the one who's repented of his sins, he is free to serve God. Does that mean I serve God all the time the best that I should? No. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that's not the case. But thanks be to God. I am no longer, you are no longer, if you've been redeemed, a slave to sin. I am free to serve the Savior that I will be with, that I am joint heirs with, who's my friend, who's my brother for all eternity. Are you a slave or are you a servant? Are you a slave to sin or are you a slave of righteousness? Jesus Christ has died for you, resurrected for you. Come, join the blood-bought band.